Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Dave Buhner, also in studio with us. A couple of homeschooling dads here in studio trying to put things together at the Iowa caucus. And that just happened last night. And today we're going to assess what's going on. As you know, on this program, we don't hang all our hopes on princes and horses. Our trust is in the Lord our God. And it's not the right time to be trusting Washington, D.C., Dave. We're not going to be fixing this thing in 4 years or 40 years just by electing a decent president to serve as the head of the nation. The reason is the foundations are destroyed. The window coverings, they're interesting. It's I think, important to have decent window coverings as far as politics is concerned. We want to see some things cleaned up. We want to see some righteousness at the top end of things. But, friends, if the foundations are destroyed, if the families are in trouble, if we have 48% of kids on welfare and 60% of Americans on the government, Benny, we're going to have to get some vision into dads if this nation is going to survive at all. Freedom has a shot in the next 20, 30 years. It's going to be because tens of thousands of dads got a vision, pulled their pants on straight, and went out there and began to lead their homes and disciple their children and live a free life, a self-responsible life, and hopefully raise their children in the fear of God and with strong character such that that character would merit some freedom by the year 2025. That's the agenda on this program here in my basement on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. But in the meantime, we like to take a peek at what's going on, see if there's any righteous people left in the nation. And Iowa's interesting last night, Dave.
Iowa was interesting. Of course, it's the first state to vote in the primary well ahead of the general election or the convention. But Iowa has always prided itself on being there first, so they get tons and tons of people running through Iowa for about 6 months, putting up campaign signs and doing commercials and getting all their TV stations well-funded for the year with political ads. So last night, Iowa came out, and Iowa voted. And Iowa voted,
split the vote, yeah. There was no clear winner. 2008, you had some clear winners, but last night it was Romney-Santorum neck and neck. No essential difference between the two. And Ron Paul comes in a close second in terms of the popular vote, but you say he's number one in the electoral votes.
Right. Yeah. And this is what people don't understand is the Ron Paul voters were very motivated. I mean, they are some of the most frenzied people when it comes to political alliances.
I've been to some of the debates where the Ron Paul supporters show up. Yeah. It's about 80 to 90% of the applause. Ron Paul supporters.
So understand their enthusiasm. Well, the Ron Paul supporters don't just go out and cast their vote and go home and see what happens. They hang around the caucuses. And they make enough noise. They position themselves because they're on a mission. And Ron Paul got more delegates than a percentage of vote. So I think Ron Paul sending delegates to the convention is the winner.
Yeah. Okay. So anyway, top three. We'll just put the top three at Santorum, Romney, and Paul. All pretty much neck and neck. After that, Newt Gingrich fell off the cliff. Rick Perry hardly existed. And Michelle Bachmann, 5%. John Huntsman, 0.6%. And Herman Cain, 58 votes. So the other's almost a non-issue. But you've got Romney, Santorum, and Paul pretty much neck and neck. Now, by the way, the 2008 elections, Mike Huckabee was on top with 34%. Mitt Romney was 25%. Fred Thompson, 13%. John McCain came in fourth at 13%. So the Iowa results are not definitive of what's going to happen in the general elections. I mean, we don't know for sure. Number four, John McCain showed up as number one in the 2008 elections for the Republicans.
No, but as you say that, what's very interesting is that Mitt Romney essentially picked up no votes in 4 years.
Yeah.
Mitt Romney's been campaigning essentially for 4 years, and he's got no more votes in Iowa than he had 4 years ago.
People are not that excited about him, I don't think. And I don't think anybody's excited about anybody except, well, Ron Paul supporters. Ron Paul supporters are very excited about Ron Paul. Dave, you have to admit that Ron Paul is really, really different from the rest of them. In more ways than one.
Yes, yes. And that's why he gets called loony and wacky and so forth.
Yep.
Because he is well out of the mainstream.
And Dave, economically, fiscally, if you want to save the republic, if you want to be more constitutional, if you want to be more conservative, if you want to see less government. I mean, if you're serious about government decreasing in size, okay, now the H.W. Bushes, the W. Bushes, the Romneys, the Santorum, et cetera, you know that they will not decrease the size of government. You absolutely know. I mean, unless you're a complete fool and you've had your head under the sand for the last 40 years of Republican politics, you absolutely know that most of these politicians, with maybe the exception of Bachman and Paul, are going to increase the size of government. You know that.
Yeah.
Don't be a fool with
right.
this.
We're at a time. We're at a critical juncture. We're approaching the cliff.
Yeah.
The edge the edge of the cliff is well within sight within the next 4 years. And you need to stop.
Yeah.
You can't just keep going and change your speed slightly.
And Dave, Ron Paul's success will be directly proportionate to the level of desperation in Republican voters among conservatives. I mean, the level of desperation. Right now, growing among some segments. But I don't know, Dave. I don't think the economy is bad enough. I think the planners are going to keep things kind of, you know, up high enough such that they're going to get their man in.
Perhaps. I see that the price of gasoline at the pump was here in Colorado is under $3 a gallon, which is a big barrier. Makes people feel much better.
Sure.
Will give confidence in the marketplace just seeing it under $3.
Yeah, keep that oil flowing from Iran and Iraq. You know, keep our military presence strong enough to keep the barrels of oil under, you know, $80 or whatever it is to keep us happy and rich and materially content until the elections are over. Because I think that's the key. You've got to have – the election year's got to be a calm year if Barack Obama or some other establishment candidate is going to make it.
Well, and that's part of the point is that the gas prices are a bit of a facade. They're a bone to the public.
But everybody looks to the gas prices.
Well, it affects everybody daily.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, if you drive, it costs you more to drive that at $3.50 a gallon than it does at $2.95 a gallon, obviously. But that psychologically, that's a big barrier. But the fundamentals of the economy, what's happening underneath and what's planned to happen, will destroy the economy very quickly. I don't know if you saw today that our president decided that he couldn't wait for Senate to appoint a new bureaucracy, essentially, and a guy who wants to take over more and more at almost unlimited powers. So he just went and appointed the guy without confirmation by the Senate.
For what?
This is a new position. It is the Consumer Protection Advocate.
Oh, no. That's the guy. They're going to shut down family farms in Missouri for the next, you know.
They're calling it the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get back to the Iowa caucuses. Friends, it looks to me like we've got the top three neck and neck. That's Romney, Santorum, and Paul. Santorum is interesting, Dave. Let's talk about Santorum for a moment. Haven't really talked about him much on the program. Santorum has always had a reputation of being pro-life. We know that. Okay. Done deal on that. But he's extremely liberal in terms of spending. As you look at his record, I voted for Medicare prescription. He voted for No Child Left Behind. He voted for every earmark he could get his hands on. He voted for foreign aid with about every opportunity he had. So, you know, he wants to rule the world. He wrote a book called It Takes a Family, but he advocates greater government involvement in our lives. Among those government programs, he supported national service, publicly financed trust funds for children, community investment incentives, economic literacy programs in every school in America. I mean, you know, his goal is to get government into the lives of everybody and to be, you know, the Republican conservative, who's maybe a little conservative on some social values, but still manipulating the families, becoming the social planner on the conservative side of things, and governing the world in a very centrist way. And this is something that, Dave, I'm against. I'm against this kind of thing. We've been doing this for the last 150 years. This is why government controls some 70% of our lives now, up from 8, 10% at the turn of the 20th century. And I'm against that kind of thing happening. And I know the Republicans have done everything they can to bring that about, as well as the Democrats. And, Dave, what happens? What happens in this country is that we increase the size of government. We increase the centrist control of all things, and we take away individual responsibility from families and fathers. And, of course, that further breaks down the fabric of families over a long period of time. And as government increases, the control, the self-responsibility that government, that the self-government and family government ought to be possessing decreases over time. And you wind up with more government and less self-government. And that's a huge problem. It's a humongous problem. And then, of course, the Republicans increase the size of government, as Bush did, exponentially on social programs, more than any president since LBJ. And then he turned the reins over to a really liberal Democrat. And the really liberal Democrat said, hey, thank you very much, George W., for giving me even more power than we had in the 1990s. And then the Democrats wind up doing their very liberal agenda, and they have all this extra money to spend on their programs. Now, that's what the Republicans have done, and that's what Santorum will do for the next Democratic governor or government that takes over. So this is the direction that we head, generation after generation, administration after administration, and I don't think Rick Santorum is going to help things very much. Okay, so Rick Santorum is big government. He's had some regretful remarks about it, but it seems to me that he has no real principle when it comes to the size of government. But he seems to have a very strong principle against things like abortion and homosexuality. In fact, I don't think there's a candidate out there that's used harsher language against the sin of homosexuality as Rick Santorum. So I think that's interesting. On the one hand, you have Rick Santorum, hard against homosexuality, soft on big government. On the other hand, you have Ron Paul, who's hard against big government and this beastly centrist system that's being imposed upon most Western nations. And then you got him soft on homosexuality. I think that's really interesting. I mean, and then you've got softy Romney, who's softy on everything.
Right. So you have to pick your antithesis of the day. What's the most important issue you want to attack?
Pretty much have to, yeah.
You know, to me, they're all moral issues. All moral issues are social issues. The economy is a moral issue in my mind. But how are you going to attack it? Is the bigger threat to America homosexuality and abortion? And let's face it, that's a huge threat. That's destroying America and has been gutting it for a long time.
It didn't do much for Sodom and Gomorrah.
It did not.
No.
It did not. But does it rise to the level of urgency as the economy? In other words, if we were to eliminate abortion and illegalize homosexual behavior, would it do anything to stop the fall of the nation?
Well, of course, the only practical area that I can see that the government needs to address is homosexuality in the military. The military is somewhat important to the federal government because that's what it's supposed to do per the Constitution.
Well, EEOC and some other rules, yes.
Yeah, but the Constitution puts the military under the auspices of the federal government, not under state governments, under the federal government. So the federal government has something to say and has jurisdiction over what happens with the military, and homosexuality for the military is not a good thing.
No, homosexuality is not a good thing anywhere. Now, you're appealing to a Ninth and Tenth Amendment as if we actually enforce the Ninth and Tenth Amendment.
Yeah, but I'm trying to be constitutionalist, as Ron Paul is. I'm actually there too. I think we ought to actually submit to our rule of law. I'm kind of a rule of law kind of guy.
Yeah, well, there's about 2 million pages of the Federal Register you have to roll back to get that done.
Yeah.
You know, so at some point you have to deal with reality, where we are now and how, and this is the question I ask, how do we repent as a nation? Do we repent from the sins of abortion and homosexuality? Is that the sin that we attack first? Or is it the sin of making government our God? And you know, they're related. They really are related. The fact of the matter is the government foists homosexuality on the states and on the communities through things like the EEOC.
Yeah.
The military is its own community, but there are other things, other ways in which the federal government really does force this issue on communities.
Let me ask you this. You think Ron Paul would, if he was president of the United States, would be careful that the EEOC does not impose some sort of hiring regulations upon Christian organizations, forcing them to hire homosexuals and that sort of thing? Do you think he would actually protect Christians in that area?
Well, I would hope that Ron Paul would defund the EEOC and let it die. I think Rick Perry has said that too.
Yeah.
And Rick Perry, you know, he's a guy who's not out yet. He's probably going to do much better in South Carolina. As you look forward, by the way, this is going to get more interesting because we have New Hampshire. The conventional thinking is that Romney will just really win New Hampshire with a big margin and then not do so well in South Carolina because in South Carolina, they don't like the Yankees from New England. So in a couple more primaries, we could be just as convoluted as we are now, but Rick Perry could jump back into this. Rick Perry's actually talked about shutting down agencies.
Dave, as I read the threads on some of these news stories, I find out that homosexuals like Ron Paul and they hate Rick Santorum. So, I mean, that's basic.
That's scary. But
here's the interesting thing. I don't think there are that many libertarians or that many log cabin Republicans that would support Ron Paul. Personally, I think that Ron Paul would collect a little more support if he would take a stand on some moral principles, a little stronger stand than he has. He has taken a stand on the pro-life issue. I'm actually satisfied with his position of rolling back Roe v. Wade. I think that'd be a great goal for the next 4 years.
And of course, the president can't do that.
Yeah.
A president cannot do that. That's a court decision.
But he can be committed to bringing in court justices that would stand on that. So the president has a very important role here in the area of pro-life and abortion, and I would hope that Ron Paul would take a stand there.
And of course, funding. Now, I saw this morning a headline, I haven't read the story yet, that Planned Parenthood received something like $500 million or in government aid. You know, there's things that you can do to stop the sin of abortion, or at least not make it convenient, or at least not make the government funded. I don't know if you saw the story. Colorado Christian University is launched a lawsuit against Obamacare because they believe it forces them to participate in abortion procedures, the payer system that the government has set up, that they would have to be contributing to that pot. So, you know, we have moral issues, we have financial issues, but in the end, Kevin, they're the same issue. And this is why I get upset when people talk about social conservatives and fiscal conservatives. You know, stealing money is a moral issue.
Really like to ask the candidates if they fear God. I love to do that. And you almost always get an answer of some sort. And it's amazing how many people do not fear God. I wonder if Santorum would say, yeah, I fear God. I wonder if Ron Paul would say, yeah, I fear God. I wonder what Romney would say. Well, important question.
Romney thinks he is God.
Well, yeah, so maybe he fears himself. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in. Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation. The Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.
Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you in studio. And looking at the 2012 Iowa caucuses, interesting stuff, friends. Again, this is not determinative of what will happen in the 2012 November election. We're not sure which Republican is going to be heads up over all the others when it comes to the final election. But this is interesting. We've got three at the very top, which means, Dave, I think you're probably looking at Romney, Santorum, or Paul being at the top when it comes to the 2012 November election. Last election, Mike Huckabee was at the top with 34%, Mitt Romney, Fred Thompson, John McCain down below. This may be Romney's opportunity to shine, but Ron Paul is a horse that is running just maybe a neck behind, and he may come forward. I think it depends on several things. One, he's got lots of energy in his campaign. He may get more energy, especially if people become more desperate. So that's one issue. One thing is for sure, he's getting the young voters. He's got 50% of young voters under 30 years of age, many of whom are disenfranchised with our present system, and that's growing. That's growing. It's double what he had last year in terms of young voters. He's also got over twice the percentage in the Iowa caucus as he got in 2008. So he's up on the up and up. He's doing better than he was 4 years ago.
He is, because there's more disenfranchisement of voters. And Ron Paul is the anti-establishment, disenfranchised voters. He appeals to them. He's both the Occupy Wall Street Tea Party's kind of people. Both are gravitate toward Ron Paul's strict constitutionalist view. I do think he will be marginalized by the media even more so the more popular he gets.
Yeah, that's very, very possible. Yeah. And they may like him because of his social views, although his social views are, again, somewhat cloaked. And I think that he emphasizes his positions on big government, on spending, on international affairs way more than he does the others. Those are not of significant interest to him. Now, on the one hand, the federal government does not hang many murderers. The federal government does not prosecute many sex crimes. Those tend to be prosecuted by state governments, and that's appropriate to the Constitution of the United States. People need to remember that. Sometimes you've got Christians who are centrists. I mean, they're like Rick Santorum. They say, well, we just got to centralize power, and we can get all the power under us. We can impose a power-driven system over everybody. And that, of course, is not Christ's way of handling things. That's not God's law. God's law does not push in the direction of a top-down government. In fact, the judges of the Old Testament, most of the cases, and not all of the cases, were determined down below, in the grassroots, by the couple of judges that were judges over 10 and hundreds. So the Bible has a bottom-up system, and we don't believe we change the world by means of a top-down coercive system. That's a Muslim concept. That's a humanist concept, not a Christian concept. And I wish more Christians would understand that. I mean, they tend to be just as socialist as the liberals. They just want to bring their little agenda to bear in a top-down form through the Republican Party, and I don't think that's the right thing to do. Now, I do believe that there are some crimes that need to be taken care of in our local communities, and that includes the crime of abortion. If you've got a guy out there killing babies, he ought to be dealt with by the civil government in the cities, the counties, and the states, but not by the federal government.
Well, and so you're talking about jurisdictional breakdowns, which jurisdiction should prosecute the crime. And that's fine. But of course, the office of president is way more than just local jurisdictional boundaries. It deals with international
defense.
We have an empire right now. We're fighting wars all over. We have people stationed in bases in Korea, in Germany, in South America. We're all over the map, and somebody has to figure out how to contract the empire without leaving a bigger mess than when we got there. This is where I think Ron Paul will get the most black eyes, because he cannot articulate, or has not yet to this date, articulated a foreign policy that's coherent.
Yeah, that's possible. That's possible. Dave, he doesn't communicate very well at all. That's one of his problems.
Yeah, so
he's better than he was 4 years ago.
Is he an able man?
Yeah, and those are the requirements, of course. In Exodus 18, he's got to be an able man, a man who fears God, hates covetousness, and loves the truth. I think he loves the truth. I think he's consistent on the truth. He is one of the most consistent in terms of his voting records. I think he hates covetousness. I think that man, I mean, of anybody, he hates the idea of redistributing other people's money.
Wouldn't you love to have Ron Paul in a cabinet position to oversee and shut down the Fed, to start cutting down and getting rid of government institutions, but maybe not the executive?
He honestly is not a power monger. He's not a money control monger. And that's really, really rare for a politician. So he hates covetousness. Again, going through Exodus 18:21, Ron Paul hates covetousness. Ron Paul loves the truth, as far as I can tell. I'm not sure he's an able man, and I'd like to ask him if he fears God. I just don't know. I have never asked the man that.
You would think with all the newsletters and camera time he's had, it probably would have come up.
You know, I don't think he likes to talk about God.
Which is a problem.
Yeah, I think that's a problem. I do think that's a problem. I was at the values debate, and when the issue of God came up or what have you, he was the one more hesitant to bring anything out. And I thought that was a little bit of a problem. I thought there was a little bit of a dualism in the man. You know, there's, okay, my politics over here, my libertarian politics over here, but over here we've got the law of God, we've got the fear of God, et cetera, et cetera. And it doesn't seem like those two things really had much connection in his mind. So that would be a problem. I know there's some diehard Ron Paul supporters. I mean, about half my friends like Ron Paul, about half of them. And I know that. I understand that. And yeah, I think most of them understand that you know, this is not the most important thing going on in the world. If it is, they're socialists, okay? If it is, they're government control freaks. And I don't like that. And most of my friends don't like that either. So the reason why they want to go for Ron Paul is because they're not socialists. But we got to be careful when we think that Ron Paul could come in and clean up this nation and solve all of our problems, then our faith is in, again, princes and horses. Now, again, you know, if it's a choice between Ron Paul, we believe he's the man who fears God, hates covetousness, loves the truth more than the other candidates, then I would say, yeah, go for Ron Paul and do so with some enthusiasm. But please don't get to the point where you think that this republic hangs on Ron Paul, because it doesn't hang on Ron Paul. It hangs on God Almighty, whether he will have mercy upon this land. It hangs upon whether or not we've got hundreds of thousands of homosexuals and abortionists that are going to repent of some of the most egregious crimes that have ever been performed in this nation and are being performed at greater rates than ever before, thanks to the birth control pill and other means of free sex programs that people engage in. And of course, the public schools are encouraging it as well. Okay, so there's a lot going on in this nation. There's a lot that's got to change in state governments, lots that's got to change in the families and fathers and other things. If this nation's going to set a new direction, friends, it's not going to rely very much on the President of the United States. Now, maybe about 3%. Maybe in terms of changing the world, what I can do as a father, what I can do as a pastor, what I can do as a radio talk show host might impact this nation to 0.0001%. But I tell you what, Ron Paul's not going to be able to impact it much more than 0.001%. All right, maybe 1,000 times more than me. But friends, there's a whole lot more that's got to change this nation than one president getting in place and setting new directions for defense, for government spending, for abortion, for Roe v. Wade, et cetera, et cetera. Government can help. But I tell you what, a president's going to help about 0.01%. Now, of course, a little more than me. I'm guessing he would have more impact than me. Hopefully, as a father and a grandfather, he's having some impact as well. He's got a good son, I understand.
Well, I think right now we're looking at trying to choose a chauffeur for a jalopy that's broken down, missing a couple axles, and the engine fell out.
Yeah.
All three branches of government, near as I can tell, are broken. Yeah. And a lot of the Ron Paul support are people who are objecting to the way this current government is run. They don't believe that Ron Paul's a messiah. They just think that Ron Paul is the anti-government guy. And so that's
and he might be able to do some good.
He might. I don't think anybody really hopes that there's going to be a lot of good that's going to come out of the next election. In fact, as I look at the turn of the year and the stories that are coming out of the mainstream press, my MSN, you know, news and all that sort of thing that is coming, it seems to be a darker year. There's not a lot of optimism. They're wondering whether or not certain prophecies made by pagans have weight and whether this is a year of doom. And the mood of the country is dark. Kevin, I'm telling you, sorry. But here's the thing. It's really not how many homosexuals are running around. It's really not the power of the Fed. When I study the Old Testament, it's what the people of God do. Yeah. You know, one prophet praying intercessory prayers can stay God's hands of judgment for a while. 10 people in a wicked city can preserve a city from God's judgment for a while. So what really is dependent on the state of this nation is whether the people of God, those who walk with Christ, whether or not they will pray for their leaders and intercede, will we pray? Will we commit as a people to pray that God would stay his hand of total judgment for a while?
Dave, I think people have the impression the Titanic is moving towards the iceberg at 80 knots. Our best shot is to reduce the speed. I'm serious. Our best shot is reducing the speed from 80 knots down to 60 or 40 as we Carumba hit that iceberg. We're looking at reducing the speed as we hit the iceberg. Friends, you know we've spent our grandkids into debt in this nation. You know we've spent our character. You know we're not the people we used to be. You know the family's in seven times worse condition than they were 40 years ago. Hey, there's seven times more kids born without fathers. There's far less people getting married. They're having less kids. There are birth implosions everywhere. We've got a baby boom generation retiring. We just killed 80 million of our babies. And my guess is euthanasia is going to happen to the 80 million baby boomers retiring over the next 18 years. We've got a problem on our hands. We've got so much momentum moving towards this iceberg. Friends, people know that about all you can do is reduce the damage maybe a little bit as you hit that iceberg at 60 knots instead of 80 knots. That is maybe our best shot at it right now. And there are a few people out there saying maybe Ron Paul's the solution to reducing the speed of this thing. I think, again, there are things that fathers can do and mothers can do. And the best thing that we can do is to teach our children the Word of God. Give them the book of Proverbs, friends. You make sure that every one of your children know every one of the book of Proverbs, every one of the lessons in the book of Proverbs, because that's the way we're going to live life 20, 30, 40 years from now. You want them rooted and grounded rightly in terms of their economics, in terms of their family life, in terms of their relationships, in terms of debt, banking, work, politics, leadership. You give them the book of Proverbs. And I know these are the gods of the copybook headings limping up to explain it once more, because we've been violating these principles, almost every one of the books of Proverbs principles over the last 100 years or so. We have been violating these principles again and again and again and again, but we've got to get back to the basic wisdom that God has given to us. Give your children a good, solid discipleship in the principles of wisdom found in the book of Proverbs, and your children will be in good shape. I think they'll be able to build communities. They'll be able to build their relationships. They'll be able to build their systems, even their systems of government, in the years to come. But we've got to do something in the infrastructure, in the grassroots of this nation, if things are going to be different, if we're going to salvage anything for our children and our grandchildren, friends, now's the time to make a shift. Now's the time to do things differently, according to God's Word. And that's why we put together our Bible study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com. The Family Bible Study Guides cover the book of Proverbs, also the book of Psalms and Genesis. I would recommend you start with the book of Proverbs available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Again, this program is in for the long haul. We're in it for generations. That's why we call it generations. We're not just in this thing for 4 years, friends. We're not going to just try to get Ron Paul in and then just walk away, okay? Ain't going to happen. We're not going to solve any problems that way. No, this is a project that we're launching for generations. And I would recommend that you get this vision too. Moms, dads, families listening to the program, get the vision now. This will be essential for the life of your families in the generations to come. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.